Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Why Evangelicals Are Returning to Rome. This is part two. Robert, we had quite a fine session last week. Could you give just an overview of what we talked about? Because we're going to move on to some new material.
I actually spent quite a bit of time in the last show defending the concept of sola scriptura in a lot stronger way than I actually did in this article, because I was assuming evangelicals believed in it.
Then why did you have to go back and do
it? Well, because I write two articles now saying why we need sola scriptura and start applying it. And the responses I've got are people fighting against the principle.
Amazing.
So it's no longer accepted in Protestantism that scripture alone is a correct idea. So last program, I defended the idea and showed why it's correct.
Excellent. Okay, well, today we're going to start out with part two. The portion of the discussion that we had initiated had to do with the opening of the discussion of new reformations compromise sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. And we talked about Robert Schuller and Rick Warren and a few of the other people that are doing that kind of work. The second group that you talked about was C. Peter Wagner. So let's move on to that.
Well, he has what he calls the New Apostolic Reformation. We won't spend a long time on this because we've already done a radio show just on this topic. In fact, two or three of them, which you can listen to. But it does fit in under the sola scriptura, because I believe that his teaching that God is raising up new apostles and prophets in the church cannot be defended from Scripture.
You talked about it last week a little bit about we have no new apostles. That was your basic point.
Exactly. So if you want to debate with these apostles, and I have a friend who's done so, who actually had quite a discussion with a local apostle and presented these ideas to them, it's interesting. Some of them will back off and say, well, we can't speak exactly like Paul did.
Okay, apostles has got a range of meaning.
I guess that's true, but they do claim they're getting new revelations. But they don't claim that they're inerrant, and they don't claim that they're infallible.
Oh, okay.
So they got these revelations that maybe are from God and maybe aren't from God. But what I say is God doesn't bind us to error and confusion. He only binds us to truth.
I agree.
And so this is a worthless bunch of apostles. All they can do is speak confusion. And they don't try to prove their teachings from Scripture, because I've known a lot of these people in this movement and debated with some. They don't feel the need to do this. They would say, we can't go against Scripture, but we can go a lot of other places.
Okay. Well, I think this refers back to an article, which would be...
Yeah, you could go hear the whole issues in our other programs on that.
On New Apostolic Reformation. All right. Well, that brings us to the emergent church. Now, who are the key players in that movement?
The key people are Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Rob Bell. Those are the key guys. And then there's also people teaching what they call postmodern theology. And the key book was Grenz and Franke's Postmodern Theology.
Yes.
And so there's a range of authors. They published a book called An Emergent Manifesto of Hope that actually has 23 essays written by different authors. But the same themes arise in all of these essays.
Well, this happens to be an interesting area for you right now, doesn't it?
Well, I'm writing a book on it. In fact, it's written. We're in the editing process as we speak. And I've uncovered, finally, through 3 years of research, the bottom line of where all this came from. Most movements don't just start in a vacuum.
Yes.
They have sources.
Okay.
And this movement is so amorphous, it's very difficult to find sources and understand where it came from. But I was able to do so through really copious research. And I have a book written that's going to reveal where all this came from.
My little subtitle would have been Medieval Monkism or Monasticism Gone Protestant or Goes Protestant.
Yeah.
I thought that's what this is going to work into, I'm afraid.
Okay, here's the deal with the emergent church. Sola scriptura becomes a silly discussion. It's not even anything to think about, because they don't believe you can know the meaning of the Bible. Okay, so any valid use of the principle sola scriptura is predicated on the idea of the clarity of Scripture, which Luther also argued for.
Yes.
Okay? Because the Catholic Church would say the Bible is very hard to understand, very difficult to interpret. The individual person is probably going to get it wrong. The only ones that can do this is the official teaching magisterium, yes. and they'll figure out what it means and tell you. And Luther battled against that and taught the clarity of Scripture. We can know what the Bible means.
Yes.
It's plain enough, and we can read it, and we can be bound by its ideas.
It's interesting that that's in one case, we'll do your thinking for you. The other case, you can do your thinking with the Scripture.
Yes.
Pretty close.
And we're not claiming to be just individualists. We have churches, and as we gather together, we open the Scriptures together. But if somebody's going to claim to know the meaning, they got to give exegetical evidence
for it. We have teachers. That's
yes,
fact.
Okay. That's true. But we still have a process to determine the meaning.
Yes.
Because we read the text. We go back into the Greek and the Hebrew if necessary. And we find the context and we can know what it means. But the emergent church says you can't know. You can't know what any ancient written document means. Because meaning is a social phenomenon within a group. It's yes. not something that's transmitted outside yep. of the group. And so the meaning is hidden, and it's a very sophisticated system of doubt that they've constructed, which I explain in my book on this topic when we get it published. But the bottom line is you cannot know. Their mantra is you cannot know, you cannot know, you cannot know, you cannot know.
That's true.
Okay, so sola scriptura, as I say in my paper, dies a thousand deaths. You cannot know. Then what function does it have?
That's exactly right.
Well, what they do is they make the Bible like into a person, a she. That's what Doug Padgett says.
Yes.
And the Bible, we interact with it. And what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to me? And you have this experience with the Bible, but you never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So therefore, it cannot function to restrict our beliefs or restrict our practices.
You made a statement that said the emergent Reformation rests on the denial of the validity of foundationalism. Now, that's a pretty heady statement, but what does it mean? If it rests on it, we got to know what that means.
Okay, foundationalism is a term from epistemology. Epistemology is the study of knowledge.
Okay.
How do we know what we know?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me just talk about the theological version of it.
Okay.
There's a theological version and a scientific one.
All right.
Okay. But the idea is that knowledge is built on a foundation of certain givens that are undeniable because it's just the way we are.
Yes.
Now, a Christian would say this is true because of the way God created us in his image. It's rational.
All right.
And some of the foundations in just epistemology in general would be things like the law of non-contradiction.
All right.
A is not non-A in the same way and in the same relationship.
Yes.
Okay. Well, why do we need that? Well, because otherwise you can't have any categories and you can't distinguish.
Yes.
You can't have the law of God. When God says the day that you die, the serpent says you shall not die, you have a contradiction. We have to be able to examine those as distinct entities that are not the same and are not compatible in order to make a truth claim and a decision.
Yes.
Do we believe God or do we believe the serpent?
Yes.
But the emergent church wants to have their synthesis. They don't want categories. So you have to attack foundationalism to get rid of things like non-contradiction, causality, basic building blocks of human knowledge, and then you can say about anything, you cannot know, you cannot know, you cannot know. And biblically, should I go into that?
Well, just let me throw in one thing. But to complete your triad, there was also a thing about senses.
Yeah, the basic reliability of sense knowledge.
Okay, that was the third one, and you talk about that
exactly.
in your book.
Yeah, I talk about it in my book, because if you can't know what you're looking at, another right. way you can't know. So you can't know, you can't know, you can't know.
Okay.
Now, let's apply this to biblical thinking. In the old days of evangelicalism, in my lifetime, there was a debate going on between evidentialists and presuppositionalists.
Okay, what's the difference?
Well, evidentialist says you start with evidence in history and then from that evidence find proof that the Bible was true, and then the Bible becomes your foundation
All right.
for your theology.
All right.
Okay, and typically how that went is, were there really apostles living in the days that Jesus walked the earth? Was Jesus really raised from the dead? Did he appear to eyewitnesses? Is Paul's writing on this credible? not assuming it's true first because of Scripture, but that Paul was a real person who really saw Christ and he wrote about it.
Okay.
Can we believe this?
Yes.
And so then they build evidence. And then once you prove that, then you've proven the resurrection of Christ. Then you know that he spoke for God because he predicted his own resurrection. And Jesus called Scriptures the Word of God.
Okay, so you build your case.
And you build a case, okay, now we have a Bible.
All right.
The presuppositionalist says, nope, we don't believe that's how you should approach it. We just start with the Bible. The Bible's true. We believe it's true. That's our presupposition. And then you apply that to all of life. And if it works out well,
okay,
then you come up with answers.
Okay.
All right, now, either way, though, either to start with or to end of a little shorter process, those camps both believe in sola scriptura, and they both believe in the Bible was the foundation for everything we believe.
And that's your foundation. There you go.
Okay.
Okay.
The emergent church hates foundationalism wherever they see it. They talk about it in every one of their writings. And the Bible can't be a foundation. They just reject it. They believe in coherentism. As long as you could tell a story that's coherent, that's a valid thing to believe.
If it's coherent within itself.
Yeah, within itself. So what that means is their theology is not attached to the real world.
No.
And the Bible just is sort of floating in this coherent thing that's hanging out in its own world and not foundational to anything.
When you debated Doug Padgett, did you discuss this portion?
We didn't get fully into it, but we debated a law of non-contradiction.
Yes.
And that was interesting. He tried to deny it based on subatomic physics.
Yes.
And I've got material on that, too, from a physicist in Australia. I got to be reminded to get on our site.
I think we should.
And Rob Bell has a video doing the same thing. He's trying to use subatomic physics to prove everything is spiritual. And that's exactly what the New Agers do when you have a guy like this Capra writing a book saying the Tao of physics.
Yes.
In my book, I tie all this stuff together, by the way. Now, what we're doing is escaping from reason, as Schaefer said.
Yes.
And we've talked about this in other shows. But as it applies to sola scriptura, obviously, when you're talking about the emergent church and postmodern theology, sola scriptura is as meaningless as anything you ever imagined.
Man.
You're just talking into the wind. It means nothing.
Okay, well, then let's take it to a specific case. Dallas Willard, he leads us back to Rome. That was your case study that you had pointed out. And the cover from the Christianity Today article reads, Lost Secrets of the Ancient Church, shows a person with a shovel digging up the icon. You mentioned that last time. What were those secrets beside icons, Lectio Divina, monasticism? What else?
Well, man, the problem
that's
is
what we're talking
the
about,
what
right?
else is open-ended because we don't have a sola scriptura. So I read Willard's book called The Spirit of the Disciplines.
I don't know how you, well.
I read that entire book. I wrote an article about way back, and
I remember.
I kind of updated it for this article. So he gives this big list of things, solitude and silence and abstinence, and a huge big list. And then he lists this one, this one, this one, this one. Okay, these are good ones. These work for some people, and I like this one, and we need these things. And then there's a few he decides to throw out.
On what basis?
He doesn't have a basis because he's a pragmatist. But the ones he threw out were ones that would seem distasteful to modern people.
Oh.
In other words, they used to hang by shackles up against a granite wall.
Yeah.
And he says, well, they had bad motives. They shouldn't have been doing that.
Oh, okay. And the bed of nails and a few.
Yeah, stuff like that. But I argued in my earlier paper, if you're going to be a pragmatist, which is all he is, the Bible doesn't have to endorse any of these, according to Willard. He says everybody was practicing it, so the Bible saw no need to write about it. Have you ever heard an argument like that?
My goodness.
How do we know they were practicing Lectio Divina? Well, because Paul didn't say anything because he knew they were all doing it.
He actually went back to 1 Timothy 4:7. You mentioned that in your paper. Went back there and then took that one verse.
Well, he took a phrase, not a verse. He pulls out of a verse, exercise unto godliness.
That's it.
And rather than doing any exegetical work to see what Paul meant by that in Paul's own writings, he takes that phrase to be an endorsement of any practice that anybody might think would make them feel closer to God, other than the ones he disapproves of on the grounds that he just doesn't think it's a good idea.
So he's assuming everybody was doing it at that time, therefore Paul didn't have to write about it. So
yeah, he must have meant what I'm saying,
yes,
even though he never stated it. My. Now, that is not how you practice sola scriptura.
Whoa.
Okay, so he totally departed from it, and he claims the things that we do, Bible teaching, prayer, fellowship, Lord's Supper, anything that we've done to teach the word is a colossal failure.
Well, he's basically saying then that scripture is simply insufficient.
Yeah. Here's what he says. I'm quoting him. The gospel preached and instruction and example given to these faithful ones simply do not do justice to the nature of the human personality as embodied incarnate. Mm-hmm. Now, why does he say that? Well, because they're not based on some kind of treatment of the body to make us holy. But Paul warned against that in Colossians 2. It says that these severe treatment of the body, he lists things like very things that Willard promotes, and Paul says they're of no value.
Right.
They're never going to make you godly. Okay? No. But he criticizes what we got from the Bible and says we need to get these other things so our body gets more involved. It's not that dissimilar to the emerging church. And they like Willard, by the way. He's a darling of the emerging church with their smells and bells and five physical senses. So what we have is a failure of faith. We can't believe what the Bible says. We can't believe in anything that we can't see or touch or what have you.
We better go back to a statement you'd made before then. You made the comment about feeling close to God, and I'll throw it next to being close to God. Not the same thing.
Exactly. Anybody that ever studied a book of Hebrews knows that. The people that were going to go back to temple Judaism were going to go back because it was more tangible, and it made them feel closer to God.
Yes.
The author of Hebrews never offers anywhere in that entire book a feeling. It tells us a high priest, a blood atonement, and a throne of grace.
Amen.
None of which we can see with our physical senses. The Bible fails to take us as bodily incarnate. No, the Bible knows very well what we need, and we should just listen to it.
Well, Willard is really encouraging us to tap into our human potential, into our potential for spiritual powers. And that's a whole nother world, isn't it?
Let me quote him here. It is the amazing extent of our ability to utilize power outside ourselves that we must consider when we ask what the human being is. The limits of our power to transcend ourselves, utilizing powers not located in us, including, of course, the spiritual, are yet to be fully known.
Oh, my.
Now, why am I quoting that? Well, by the way, this book was required in a local Bible college in a spiritual formation class.
So really?
Yeah, you're sending your sons and daughters to Bible college. Oh. You may be sending them to the wolves if you don't do some homework. If they're teaching stuff from Dallas Willard in the curriculum, you should go down there and protest because this guy is teaching stuff that is way, way off base.
Wow.
And developing spiritual powers that aren't known, well, that's an attack against sola scriptura. God forgot to tell us about our human potential. So we have to discover it by some process today?
No.
Well, no wonder they're going back to Rome. He doesn't even try to prove this from the scripture other than some just taken out of context things that runs with it. Like Jesus' yoke must mean all of this because why? He didn't say he meant that.
So it must mean this. Okay. Well, I'm looking at the taking us back to Rome part, and if we reject sola scriptura, you started this last week when you were talking about it, don't we end up Rome's best place to go?
Yeah, that's what these people have said. After I published this article, I'm getting emails from evangelicals who did go back to Rome, and they want to debate with me.
Oh, man. And what's their basis? I mean,
well, number one, they reject sola scriptura. So these emails just prove my theory.
Yeah.
Okay, I said, if you reject it, you'll go back to Rome. And they said, yes, we rejected it, and yes, we did go back to Rome.
Okay.
And they say, well, if you look at Protestantism, you got all of this denominations and all these debates and all these disputes about doctrine and this group and that group. What a mess.
Yes.
We just go to Rome and we got one church and everything's all settled.
And one uniform.
Yeah. Well, yeah, so.
Oh, my.
Now, I told this one guy, I said, you're mesmerized.
Yes.
You're mesmerized. You're not thinking. Because did Jesus Christ intend that there would exist in his church such a thing as a college of cardinals wearing scarlet robes and scarlet pointy hats, strutting around, claiming some status that ordinary Christians don't have? We did this in Sunday school the other day. Go to Matthew 23 and just read it, and you will see that this is not the idea of Jesus Christ.
No.
Now you're swallowing this whole thing, hook, line, and sinker, because Why? Well, we have this uniformity. Okay, where in the Bible did it say when Jesus was describing the church or when the apostles were describing the church that the church was, number one, a monolithic institution with some human head located somewhere on earth, not Jesus, the head of the church? Well, they would acknowledge that, but there has to be another head of the church sitting in a seat on the earth.
Oh, they would take that to, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church."
Well, that's been disproven so many times over. Clement is not Peter, and Clement didn't know he was Peter.
That's right.
Okay, so I can disprove that. So it doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach a monolithic institution. There were churches.
Yes.
Okay, and who is Rome to say, let's say a missionary goes somewhere. Remember our friend Oral Steinkamp was telling about the church of Vietnam where he used to be a missionary.
Yes.
And he went back to visit them. Okay, and he had an interesting story of what happened to him. But here are these people in Vietnam, persecuted. Just if they have one Bible, they gather in a home so they can read it. Okay, and they love Jesus Christ, and they're reading the scriptures, and they're preaching the gospel. And the Roman Catholic Church says, they're not a church. They're nothing. But they're not under us. They're outside the church.
That's true.
Well, who are they to claim that when Jesus Christ saves people and brings them into the called out ones, the ecclesia, they're not in a church unless they're associated with Rome?
Amen.
That's blasphemous.
I agree.
And it's attack against the work of God through the gospel to create his church. And Jesus Christ is building his church, and he's doing it through the gospel, not through this human institution. So there's all these different scattered groups. Okay, there was in the New Testament. Why is this a problem? I don't understand this.
I don't either. Okay. Well, you wrap up your article with a discussion of spirituality for the unconverted.
The fact that various practices of the Roman Catholic Church are not unique to Christianity, because throughout history, pagans have wanted to feel close to God.
Yes.
And so they devised practices that make them feel close to God. Why do they need these practices? Because they're not saved, and they're not converted by a work of grace and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When people are regenerated, they are close to God, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is at work in our lives, okay? When you're not converted, you're spiritually dissociated from God, even though you maybe would like to feel close to God.
Yes.
Okay? So what these pagan practices are practices to help unconverted people feel close to God. Now, in ancient church history, like under Charlemagne, whole tribes were forced into the church at the point of a sword.
Yes.
Charlemagne says you're going to be baptized and you have a choice. It can be water or it can be your own blood.
Yes, I remember when you wrote that.
And they were choosing water. Oh. And now the church is full of pagans. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not through the process of conversion, but through the process of conquest.
Wow.
Now, you don't want these pagans angry about the fact that they're in the church for a long time, because that's a miserable way to live.
Yes.
So we want to make them feel like they gained something.
Yes.
And not just lost something. So what do you bring in? Well, they're illiterate, and there's not a lot you can do with them, so you bring in icons. Because they're used to having idols, only we'll give them a Christian one. This is Mary, and this is Joseph, and this is, okay? And so there's something tangible, because they're used to that.
Yeah.
And then you give them these experiences of practices that make them feel close to God. And so the practices were invented at a time when the pagans weren't going to search the scripture. What good is sola scriptura with the illiterates?
If you can't read.
Yeah. That's true. Now, Protestant missionaries have traditionally done a lot of hard work, like Wycliffe. They'll go into a place and spend years developing a written language so that they can give people the scriptures. But you don't need that with this thing. You just bring them in, give them the icons, and have them.
That's exactly right.
Have them have their spiritual practices. Now, why is it coming into evangelicalism? Because of a failure to proclaim the terms of the gospel in the church. And when you fail to proclaim the gospel, people aren't converted. When they're not converted, they don't feel close to God.
That's true.
Because they're not close to God.
That's true.
And not that you have to. And in fact, they're worse off when they do feel close to God. Because then they don't know they need the gospel.
That's right.
Right? We know we're close to God because the blood of Jesus brought us near.
Amen.
We draw near through the blood, and we know that. They don't know that, and they're not being told that by their own pastors. So they're in the church, and they're unhappy, and they don't have a spirituality. Old-fashioned liberalism was just satisfied with doing good works and sitting in the pew and not having anything that felt all that spiritual. Now we bring in Catholic mysticism so you can feel spiritual even when you're lost. And I firmly believe that's what's going on.
Yeah, I think you're right.
I think if the church is full of saved people, they would be happy to hear the word of God taught to them.
Absolutely.
And they're not coming up to us and saying, this isn't doing enough for me as a bodily incarnate being.
No.
Okay. They're saying, keep preaching the word. That's what we want to hear. Why? Because they're saved. That's why they're saying that.
I like that. Okay. We want to bring this to a conclusion. It's been two good sessions. How would you conclude it?
We're going to have to refight the battle for sola scriptura. I'm realizing that now, and I'm gearing up for the battle. And this experience was an eye-opener for me, and I spent 20-some years doing apologetic work, at least.
Yes.
Okay. And I'm used to researching trends in the church and researching teachings and doctrines and movements. But at this stage, now I realize that all of this contending for the faith using scripture to correct error in the church is falling on deaf ears because they don't believe the scripture.
Time to redo the Reformation, huh?
We have to go back and refight the battle. And here's the other thing I found out. I know that 20, 30 years ago, if somebody was evangelical, not a liberal Protestant, but an evangelical.
Yes.
And you said, this teaching is not biblical, and you could prove it, they had to take that into account, and they knew it.
Yes.
They had to at least try to prove their point.
Yes.
From the Bible. Now they don't even care.
Wow.
They don't care. I just found that out because these people are saying, we don't believe that. So I could say, I believe in the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, and people who are non-Catholic will say, why should I believe that?
Wow.
Why should I believe that?
I would never have thought.
Yeah, so now I got to go back, and which we're going to do. We've got conferences coming up. Gary Gillies coming this fall, and he's written on this, and we're one mind about it.
Yes.
And we need to go back and rearticulate the principle, demonstrate why it's true, and then try to convince evangelicals that if they don't come back to this principle, that they're lost. If they won't acknowledge God's authoritative right to speak to them from the scriptures, they don't have anything.
Outstanding. Well, we stand for and stand with sola scriptura.
The five solas.
The five solas.
Yeah, you start with that one as the formal principle, and then you establish grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and there we stand.
Amen. That's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.